taking a stand in faith. Turn with me to 2 Samuel this afternoon, chapter 23. And we'll read a few verses together, verses starting with verse 1. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by a clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. And then verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men that David had. I've titled this message this afternoon, Taking a Stand in Faith, because it's something that God has been dealing for quite some time in my own heart and life. This is probably a message to my heart more than it is to your heart. We speak to a lot of people, and there's so many who don't believe that God actually has a plan in mind for their lives. They hear it. They hear us preach it. But many times they don't fully believe it. Many are weak in their faith and so struggle with long-term issues that seem to never give up in their lives. They believe that God loves them generally, but not significantly. Now, is it possible that we can stand in faith for such a person? We all know somebody like this, but is it possible that you and I can stand in faith for such a person? You see, a couple of weeks back, maybe 3 weeks ago, when we were planning the men's retreat, my wife and I were going to be on that retreat with Pastor Carter and Sister Teresa, and we were all getting geared up and we were praying. We knew that this was the witness of the Holy Ghost to be there. And during the week that we were planning and God was speaking to our hearts, we were making preparation. God put some thoughts into our heart that we were going to be speaking that Friday night, when my sister called from Texas. And she lives down where my daughter is, and my sister is raising her granddaughter, because my sister's daughter was killed in an automobile accident many years ago when this young lady was just born. And then this young lady, she was a single parent, and then the father of the child committed suicide. So my sister adopted Alana as her own daughter, and so here's grandma, who's adopted this granddaughter, now raising her as a daughter. And my sister went through a divorce. Her husband went off with another woman, and so this kid has gone through a lot of trauma. There's a lot of deep-seated issues in her heart and life. And so all of these years that she's been growing up, she has basically looked to myself as like a father figure in her life, a long-distance father figure, but we've always been there. When there's been a financial need, we have given to her. When there has been advice, we have shared it with her. And so my sister called up and said, at this crucial moment during the week, she said, they're having a father-daughter banquet here in the church, and all the young girls are going with their daddies to this father-daughter banquet. Would you come down and be a father figure for Alana? Well, you know, my immediate instinct is to say, well, sure. But we've already committed to the men's meeting, and I shared it with Pastor Carter. He said, well, you just pray. God will speak into your heart what you need to be doing. And, well, it's one thing to say yes to your sister who lives down in Longview, Texas. It's an easy thing, but it's not like getting on a train, on the E-train, and going over to the Bronx or some other place. This is Texas. This is, to say yes to my sister means shelling out $600 for two airline tickets. You suddenly see a simple request and an enormous cost. And so we're counting up all of our pennies, and so we sit down, we say, yeah, we can do this. But it's not only $600. I'm going to go stay with my daughter, and it's always groceries when you get down there. There's like $200 of groceries. There's always going out to dinner. So you're always looking at something like $800 to $1,000. So a simple yes to go down and be this awesome father figure suddenly is not so easy, not so simple. And so the struggle in my heart, it would be so easy to come back and say, no, I'm busy, I've got a meeting I'm already committed. But when I went to pray, the Holy Spirit said, no, I think that you got to go. And so I shared with Pastor Carter, and he said, no, you made the right decision. That is the right decision to do that. And so we went down to this father-daughter banquet. But I'm not really prepared for what I'm about to experience. So I go into this banquet. It's a gorgeous affair. This young lady, she's now 15 years old, and she's really a young woman. And so we make it a big deal. We get this car, and she's got a corsage. I get in the car, and I go to my sister's apartment. I knock on the door. I ask the young lady to join me, and I'm taking this, and she's really radiant, and I've got my nice suit on, and I've got nice flower in my lapel. Everything is great. We're just driving, and I open the door, something I hardly ever do, and yeah, I'm really working at being this awesome, awesome father to this young girl. And we get there, and pull the chair back, put it in, and it's really awesome. The meal goes on, and then they get to the part where they've gone through this particular course, and this father-daughter banquet, beloved, is this. This is what these young girls are committing. It's a volitional commitment to say to God, I'm going to keep myself pure until I am married. And so it's an awesome thing. And so all of these girls, like I said, it's a volitional thing. And so these young girls have... there's no pressure. They are making this decision out of their own free will. And so they are saying this. I'm saying, oh, that's great. Yeah, praise God. We'll stand with you. We'll pray with you until there comes this piece of paper, this long commitment form that I've got to sign. And we know about promise keepers, promise breakers. It's one thing to make a promise, but how many keep them? And so here I'm presented with this long piece of paper, this commitment that I promise that I am going to stand in a place and protect this young lady. Well, I'm hundreds of miles from her. She's expecting me to sign this. My wife and I bought her a nice gift, and she's already got the gift on her hand, and everything is just superb, except I'm sitting there thinking, God, how do I make a promise that I don't think I'm able to keep? How do I keep this promise to this young lady? How do I say, yes, I'll stand with you, Alana. I'll be praying for you every day. I can't say that, because every day I don't pray for her. When I remember to pray, I pray. It's like most of you. It's a wonderful cliche to say, I'll pray for you, but we got to be careful we're not lying. So I'm sitting there at the table, and nobody knows. I'm smiling on the outside, but nobody knows the internal conflict. You know, it's an easy problem just to put my signature to this and say, there, honey, praise God. We'll be always here for you. You call us whenever you have a need. I'll always be there. But inside of my heart, I felt, God, I don't want to be a hypocrite to this person. I don't want to live a life that will ever cause this young lady to stumble. God, you've got to help me at this point. I'm going through a crisis right now. It's not a huge thing, but it's a something that is convicting me in my heart. God, how do I answer this little form that says, I promise to stand in the gap for you in prayer, to always be there to protect you from any young guy who comes to try to take advantage of you? How can I sign it? And while I was praying and just meditating on the Lord, God began to speak a powerful word into my spirit. He said to me, and I hope I can convey it clearly this afternoon to you, just in a manner of sharing and teaching, because I believe it's time to take a stand in faith. God said to my heart, you can sign it if you trust that I will keep you. And if you can trust that I can keep you, then through your life, she will always see somebody who's trusting in a living God. They might go up and down. They might go through, she will go through all the emotions of her young life, and she'll go up and down. But God said, you can sign it. If you know in your heart that you're committing yourself to me, and that I will keep you in all of your way. And I said, God, then it's with the greatest of pleasure that I put my name to this, because, beloved, this afternoon, that is my trust. That's what I believe wholeheartedly in. I can't keep myself. I can't keep promises to God, but I can trust that God can keep me. I was counseling with a young man the other day, and we were going through a struggle, and he was going through a battle, and I've shared this illustration several times with other people as they struggling to believe God for a spouse or a child that's gone astray, and God just quickened the thought to my heart and mind, and I began to share it. I said, give me your wallet. And he looked at me and said, give me your wallet. I want to give you an illustration here. And so he pretended to take out his wallet. I said, let's just say I've got your wallet. I tell you that I'm going to keep your wallet for the next couple of days. And I'm going to keep it on me. I'm going to be in a safe place. I'm not going to spend your money. But I'm going to keep it for you. How do you help me keep your wallet? I asked him the simple question. How are you going to help me keep it? I said, are you going to be there with perspiration? Oh, God, let him keep it safe. What kind of anxiety are you going to go through? Are you going to walk around just, you know, saying, God, keep him. God, keep him. Let him keep it safe. God, let him keep it safe. How are you going to help me keep it? And I let him go through a number of scenarios of working through how he could help me keep his wallet more safe. And he came to the conclusion, I can't help him. I can't. You see, beloved, when we get to the place where we understand, I can't help God to keep me, that's the first step in faith. That's the first step that I take in faith, because I can't help God keep me. God keeps me because he's God. God holds me in the palm of his hand because he's almighty. He's all powerful. God keeps us because he is almighty and all strong, and he can keep us. Now, I read the scripture to you because these are the words of David. Now, David is an old man. Now, these are the last words of David. He's coming to the end of his life. His body is now shutting down. But I want you to see it's the same Spirit of God through all of these years. Now, just quickly turn with me to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. From chapter 7 of 2 Samuel to chapter 23, there's something like 37 years. So we're looking over quite a long period of time as they lay down in 2 Samuel, they put down the history of David. Now look at this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. This is God speaking to Nathan in a vision. And he says to Nathan, Nathan, I want you to go to David and I want you to speak to him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. In other words, I took you from looking after sheep, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. So this is God through Nathan saying to David, I'm going to make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and that's when we're going to come to chapter 23 in his old age, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish thy kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all the vision, did Nathan speak to David. Verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. He just marveled at what God had given him. So we see in chapter 7, go back to chapter 23. So we see in chapter 7, God gives this awesome covenant. It's called the Davidic covenant. It's God, as David comes to the throne and he's establishing him as a king. You read from chapter 7 onwards in David's life. You'll read the chapters if you were just to study it, and you understand that there were many battles and many victories. So the chapters begin to show of all the battles that David went into and the tremendous victories. But it also shows the dark clouds of David falling and stumbling and the hurt, the pain, the grief. It talks about in these chapters also about the sons who rebelled against him. And yet we see in his old age. Now this is the most interesting part about chapter 23, is that you're covering the span of a man's life. His body is shutting down. He's old. And yet, even though his body is coming to a close and is shutting down, yet listen to the voice of the Spirit as it speaks to the people, to David, even after all of these years. You see, the Spirit of God has never changed. The message of Almighty God in all the years of David's life, the ups, the downs, the struggles, the battles, the victories, the stumbling, the falling, the forgiveness, the distresses we heard this morning, the difficult times, the dark clouds. When he comes to the very end of his life, and David said, now these are the last words of the sweet psalmist of Israel. In verse 2 he says, it's the Spirit of the Lord that spake by me his word that was in my tongue. And so God is still speaking exactly the same. This isn't a new statement that the Holy Ghost is giving. This is just a reiteration of the covenant that God made with David 37 years prior. And so through all of these times, these difficulties, the dark clouds, the storms, when God was reaching into David's life and taking out those things which were not right, and God touching and speaking to his life, we see that the Holy Ghost never changes his message. I began to see that when God spoke to my heart on this portion of Scripture, he said, you can put your signature to that piece of paper. You can say, yes, I will stand in faith. Alana, I will sign this. Yes, I will be there in faith. As God keeps me, so I will be there for you. And see, God wants to make a demonstration out of our lives. You see, it's not me. There's so many people who are praying for spouses and children, and sometimes we get into a religious mode where we just walk around and we're grieving and we're praying and we're saying, God, bring him through. Not that we shouldn't be praying for our spouses, but sometimes we're praying really in unbelief because our own lives are not being touched and kept and held in an authentic walk with Jesus Christ. You see, my life, if I'm walking with Jesus Christ in an authentic lifestyle with Christ, then my life begins to shine out, and she'll see that, and she'll be touched by my life as I walk with God. This is what took place with David. Now, Paul encourages the believer to stand in faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, don't turn there, let me just read it to you. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 6, verse 13 and 14. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, you've got to understand that Jesus saw that evil day coming. We understand that John the Apostle saw in Revelation, he saw the evil day coming. Peter writes in 1 and 2 Peter of dark times and a world that is just going to dissipate in incredible heat. We see that all of these things are going to come. There's an evil day that is coming upon the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul sees it. And so he cautions the body of Christ, and he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand or resist all that comes in the day of evil. Now, beloved, there is so much, and this is, God was speaking to my heart, that if we're going to be an example to those round about us, if we're going to influence others to serve God, we've got to serve God. If our life is going to influence somebody else, then through our lives there comes this withstanding in the evil day. And he goes on to say, having done all to stand, stand therefore. So when you've done everything possible that God says in the Word, and we're going to take a look at that this afternoon, stand. You see, when you stand in faith, you're not trusting anything about your own ability to get you through. But when you stand in faith, you're trusting God, who's going to bring you through to the other side. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Now, when they were building the Chrysler Building, I believe it's the Chrysler Building, and they completed this in 1977. It was apparently the seventh largest building in New York, in the world, actually, the seventh largest building in the world. And it was highly acclaimed because of its design. It was all metal, and the designer, the architect, had built this building, and he was highly acclaimed. He got so many awards for the beauty, and aesthetically this building looked great. But when they began to put it against the stress test, when they built this building out of metal in the 70s, what they did was they bolted it with nuts and bolts. So they put all this metal together. And so when they began to test this, put it under a stress test, the architect recognized that there was no way that this building would ever be able to withstand over time the storms that come into New York City on a cyclical basis. There's a particular storm that comes like every 30 to 40 years. And it is so horrendous, it's so powerful. And they began to do the calculations on this building, and they found that it would not stand the test, that the storm would come, and after a period of time it would wear these things, these nuts and bolts would loosen, and whatever the thing would be, and when the storms come, this building could not take the test. They hadn't done all to stand. And so this architect, costing thousands of dollars and thousands of man hours, they went back through the whole building, and what they did, they took this metal plate, and they began to weld metal plates onto the building all the way from top to bottom over all the nuts and bolts, because they determined that wherever there was a weld, that particular weld was actually stronger than the metal itself. And so they did. They went back, and through the whole building, they put all these metal plates over all the nuts and bolts, and this building got to the place where they were confident that no matter what storm came against them, it would be able to withstand every thrust of what Mother Nature could bring against it. They had done now everything to stand the test. Beloved, I want to suggest today that there's some areas of our lives that need welding. We might have nuts and bolts coming loose, but if we allow the Holy Ghost to begin to put upon us, welled on us. You know, God was just speaking very simple things to my heart, like the helmet of salvation. How many people struggle? We get so many letters with people who write to us and say, you know, in my backslidden state, I began to cuss and curse and cuss God out. Have I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? Is there any hope for me? Am I going to go to hell? We have so many people who struggle with simple things like, am I truly saved? Is the helmet of salvation? Beloved, I want to suggest today that we come to God and let Him begin to weld an iron plate on that helmet of salvation, that no matter what storm comes, I know that I'm standing on solid ground, that I'm saved, and no devil can tell me anything different. Righteousness, all these different areas, it's time that we allow God to begin to come and make this a solid aspect in our heart and our lives as we stand in faith. So God wants us to take that stand. He wants me to take a stand and believe. I can't walk this thing out of my own strength, but I can sign this with confidence saying, my God is able to keep me. He who hath declared it will keep me right through to the very end. Now look at this in chapter 23. Let's just go through a few of these things this afternoon, and I'll bring it to a quick close. In 23 verse 1, it says, now these are the last words of David the son of Jesse, and he said, the man who was raised up on high, anointed of God and Jacob and sweet psalmist of Israel. The first thing we see is, the Spirit of the Lord spake to me, and his word was in my tongue. We're talking about David as being an old man who's gone through storms. He's gone through, you want to talk about a man who knows storms? David went through storms. But yet at the very end of his life, I just love this. I just love what God says. Right at the very end of his life, the very word that God put into his heart is the very word that is still on his lips. He is still proclaiming by the power of the Holy Ghost. My body might change, but the Holy Ghost inside of me never changes. David is getting old. His body's shutting down, but the Holy Ghost is still renewing every single promise. God never changes his word. David is still speaking by the power of the Holy Ghost. The God who spoke to me 37 years ago and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, David. David can look back and see all the things that he's gone through, and confidently at the very end of his life, he's making a statement by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is still speaking through him, verifying the very promises that God gave 37 years prior. Beloved, God can keep our lives. Hallelujah. And so we see, he says, on my mouth. I tell you, so many of us, we don't have the Holy Ghost on our mouth. The very time we go into a storm, trials, difficulties, we're on the phone to find somebody who's going to listen to my complaints. Oh, how we love to tell what's going on, what's bad. It's an amazing thing. Human nature is so strange. We don't see newspapers. We don't see the front page of the New York Times with, you know, thousands of kids come to Times Square Church and get saved. Why don't they print that thing on the front page? Because good news doesn't sell. That's why. They only have bad news. Bad news. People want to see bad news. And my wife and I were reading the newspaper the other day, and as we were looking at the paper, it was like, there was this one story, it was really gory, about somebody who died. And she said, oh, let's go take a look at, let's read that. I said, why do you want to read that? Oh, I don't know, I want to see how they got killed. We're reading the newspaper of how somebody got killed. What is it in human nature? David comes to the end of his life. It's not evil that he's speaking. He's speaking by the power of the Holy Ghost. Everything that God promised, he is able to perform and to keep us right to the very end. Amen? It's the Ruach of God. It's the power of God. Look at this in verse. He goes on to say here in verse 4. Verse 3 is powerful. He says, the God of Israel said to the rock, and we know that that rock is Christ. And we know that it's Christ who's speaking to David, who ruleth over the men, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. You see, David's life was filled with clouds and storms. So this isn't talking about David's life. This portion of scripture, so many commentators say that this was David's life as in his kingship. No. This isn't talking about David. This is talking about Christ. This is talking about when we go into life, there's going to be many storms, many distresses. There's going to be so many things come against us. But God is always faithful. There might be darkness. You might be walking through the dark of night. But David says, 37 years being the king of Israel, I'm coming to the end of my life. And in 37 years, there have been dark days. But I want to tell you, night might come for a season, but there is joy in the morning. Oh, there might be weeping in my soul for the night, but I want to tell you, beloved, there's joy that's coming in the morning. When the Holy Ghost speaks, you see, this isn't David speaking. This is the Holy Ghost speaking. He's telling us that whatever dark clouds we'll go through, and we're going to go through them, but He is faithful to bring you through to the other side. It is a day without clouds, He says. When we walk in Jesus Christ, there might be clouds overhead, but the ground I am standing on is cloudless. There's glory in my soul. The Holy Ghost is there. You see, beloved, when you understand it is all about Jesus and what Jesus is doing on the inside of a life, so God is keeping me from the inside and showing on the outside. Too many people want to see prosperity only on the outside. Beloved, you can have all the riches of the world and go to hell. But it's the riches of God on the inside, so that when you're standing and all hell is breaking loose and clouds all round about you, this is a prophetic word for the one who trusts in God, that wherever you stand, even though it's darkness all round about, inside of your soul, there is light, and it's a cloudless day with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He goes on to say, and this is what he said. He says, it's like the tender grass springing out of the earth on a clear shining after rain. You see, David is saying there are times when you will be so dry. It's so dry. It's so desert. You see, we're not... Christianity, as we heard powerfully this morning, Christianity isn't one that we get on. You saw this video this afternoon. And they didn't know what they were getting into. They didn't understand going on a missions trip. What was it, sitting around a village and telling stories about Jesus? No, it was a demonstration of Christ within them. We heard so powerfully this morning that there are times of distresses, but it's in those times of distresses that God reaches in to remove things from our lives, to establish us, and to go on with Him. See, Christianity isn't about the abundance of things that we possess. Christianity is when everything is dry and there's no life and you're going through such a difficult time. Christianity says this, that there comes when the rain of the Spirit of Christ touches a dry soul, that new shoots of life begin to emerge. See, Christianity is about resurrection of the dead. Christianity is about a marriage that's on the brink of divorce, but God rescues it. Christianity is about a life that is giving up hope, but God comes through with light and life. Christianity is about that which is birthed on the inside. The kingdom of God is within you. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across, and that the life of Christ is so abundantly within us. And this is what David says. But listen to this, beloved. He goes on and he says that in verse 5, and I will close with this, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And then he closes this verse off and he says, for this is all my salvation. He says, you've got to understand, he's still speaking by the Spirit of God. He says, when he comes to the end of this one sentence, then he says, this is all my salvation and this is all my desire. I want you to know what the desire of my heart is. And he's been speaking by the Holy Ghost and he's been enumerating it. And he says, the covenant of God is ordered in all things. When you look that up in the original language, what it means, it's really basic, it's real simple. It's this, that God knows exactly what the soul that trusts in Him is going to be going through today. And then God knows what you're going to be going through tomorrow. He knows what you're going to be going through the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next year, the next year, 37 years down the road, 50 years down the road. And he says, in my covenant, when you walk with Almighty God, he says, I stack up in order everything that you have need of every single day of your life. He says, my covenant is ordered. Ordered means this one here, this one here, this one here, this one here. So when I'm going through troubled times and difficulties, he says, there is grace apportioned for you today. Tomorrow there's mercy. The next day there's power. The next day there's love. The next day there's grace again. The next day there's mercy. He says, my kingdom is ordered step after step after step after step. He says, everything in my kingdom is ordered for you. He's speaking by the Spirit. He's saying to you by the power of the Holy Ghost, this is what God has for you. Everything in God's kingdom is laid up one after the other after the other. Everything that the child of God has ever need of in their life, God has got it lined up. You don't know what you're getting into by tomorrow, but God does. And he's got waiting for you just what you have need of tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Everything that you will ever want in Christ has been laid out for you. This is what he says. You go to the original language, folks, go look up the lexicons and concordances. They'll show it to you. It's because David is speaking now in the last days of his life, and he's saying, God has never changed one day. Oh, I've changed. I've gone up, down, up, down. I've done this, won this battle, lost that one, done this, fell here, got up over there. But God has never changed in my life. See, it's the Holy Ghost speaking and saying, David, I want you to have a witness about me at the end of your life as I was at the beginning of your life. The witness of God has never changed in all those years. You may have changed, but God never changes towards the body of Christ. Does that make sense this afternoon? Never changes. And then he says, and all these things are laid up and it is sure. Beloved, that word sure means protected, kept, guarded, preserved. That word is one of the most powerful words. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We are preserved by God. It's a powerful word. It means that God will himself stand in charge and protect you. The person, David is saying by the Spirit, the person who puts their trust in the living God gets God to protect them. He will stand there. And whatever attack comes against you, the whole thinking of that word is a prison guard who stands and protects those that are in prison. But in this case, when it is God, he is protecting us from any evil coming against your life and destroying you. God says, when you put your trust in me, not only will you line up one after the other of what you have need of, but at the end of every single day, you will be able to stand with confidence and know that your God, the Almighty God, stands before you. And the devil has to get through God before he can get to you. The devil doesn't have free access, folks. David is saying by the Holy Ghost, you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will stand guard over you. Thessalonians brings it up. Paul picks up Samuel and he uses exactly the same word, but it's in the Greek. And he says that he's going to keep us, preserve us, guard us all the way, blameless, he says, all the way until Jesus comes again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This afternoon, let me tell you. Let me read to you, I'll give you this psalm. I've got a psalm for those this afternoon. Today, really, when I was praying for an altar call, because God has been working this heart into my heart, you trust me, I will keep your life. And when this young lady sees your life being kept by God, she will turn her heart to the Lord and I will protect her. I will guard her. See, God will keep her life. I can't keep her life. I can't protect her. How can I protect her from the wiles of the enemy? Beloved, how can I do this honestly? I can't. But I can give to her a life that is kept by God. an example that she can see that God can keep a papa, and that when she's going up and down, she can turn to the same God who will keep her. And I shared that with her this afternoon. I don't know what struggle you're going through. I don't know where you need some welding today, whether it's a sense of unrighteousness because you've stumbled and fallen, or whether it's, I don't even know if I'm saved, or if it's, I don't know if I'm called. Whatever part of the armor that the Apostle Paul spoke of, having done all to stand, stand. Just stand in what God is. Maybe today there's an area that God just wants to weld into your life. God wants to convey to you, I believe, this afternoon, just a simple message. Whatever you have need of today, it's there. It is available for you. And you come and take a stand by faith and say, God, if it's grace, it'll be there for you. If it's strength, He'll give it to you. If it's healing, He'll give it to you. If it's direction, He'll give it to you. It's everything you have need of. It's waiting. And He says, you come and take a stand and say, I'm going to come and receive this by faith. And God will protect what you receive in faith today. In Jesus' name, let's stand together. I thank you today that you are the God who keeps. And now, Lord Jesus, you know every heart. And I know that there's people busting in their spirit right now to come before God and lay hold of you with all of their heart. We open this altar this afternoon, God, for those that are going through depression, going through rejection, going through pain, going through, and they just are saying, God, are you even there? And you're going to show yourself. Believe it with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, you want to come and receive from Jesus this afternoon. He's going to stand with you in whatever you're going through. These altars are open in the balcony. Just step right out. Just unashamedly step out from where you're seated. We'll wait for you. Come on down right now in the sanctuary. You just step out from where you are and you come forward this afternoon. God will touch your life. Persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. 1,000, says Psalm 91, shall fall at thy right hand. 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God, says Romans 14, is able to make him stand. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of God. Now listen to the Psalm 68. This is the psalm that God put on my heart for you today. Let God arise and his enemies. You can't fight it in your own strength. You can't do it. But let God arise. You let God arise. And by faith, when you come to an altar, you're saying, God, I'm letting you arise against every it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, let you arise now today. I give you my struggle. I give you my falling. Whatever distracts me, I give it to you. And I let God arise. Let them be scattered. Today, Lord, we can go from this house knowing with a faith and an assurance that I am in the hand of Almighty God, and He will keep me.